All for coming out this evening, and if you'd please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be reading from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. And this is on the two houses that are built either from the authority of Jesus or from our own authority. So I'm going to start in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the flocks came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for that we're able to gather together and learn about your word, Lord. I just pray for tonight, Lord. I pray you could use me. Lord, I just pray you take me away from this and just speak through me, Lord. I pray that people here that have come could be confronted with the truth of your word, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I chose this passage because this is a significant passage when it comes to my apologetics background. So what this passage first represents is that there are two foundations. There's two types of people. There are those people who are in Christ, and then there's those people who are not in Christ. Anything not Christ is this foundation of sin. Anything that's founded in Christ is the foundation on the rock. So there's two different types of people. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. Everybody's either in the camp of Jesus or in the camp of not Jesus. There is no middle ground. And that's important when we're talking and evangelizing to understand that if the person we're talking to does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they're in the other camp. That they're not somehow neutral, that we just need to give them more evidence. They're not Christians. But it's interesting, when we read this passage, it's pretty much a repeat. You get the first part, it's almost a repeat the second part. The only difference is, there's two different people he mentions. There's the wise man, and there's the fool. Biblically, the wise man is a person who seeks godly counsel, who seeks instruction. While the foolish man, that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But it also says that the fool does not seek instruction, rejects godly instruction. So we have two different types of people here. We have the fool and we have the wise man. I'm going to focus a little bit here on the fool, and then we'll get back to the wise man later. But the foolish man builds his house on the sand, and he rejects Jesus, and he does it himself. He wants to live his life his way and does not want to accept the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Bible. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 1. This is an important passage when it comes to explaining this foolish man that Jesus is referring to. And Romans 1 in the Pew Bible is 939. And it's going to be starting in verse 18, okay? And it's under the title, God's Wrath on Unrighteousness. So this is coming, letter to the Romans, and right before this he talks about the grace of God being revealed through faith. Now he's talking about the wrath of God. So it says, starting in verse 18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So, as you see here, Romans 1, here Paul is saying that everybody actually knows God. There's no one out there who does not know God. Okay, so that's the first thing we have to understand, is that the fool knows God. And there's two important things to understand from this. Is the first is without excuse. It says without excuse is actually a Greek word, unapologetos, without an apologetic. These people do not have a defense for their unbelief. The second comes from where they say they knew God, and although they knew God, that's actually notus ton theon. It means knowing the God. So it's not any type of God. It's not, well, there's just this general notion of God. It's not this, well, you know, maybe it's Allah, maybe it's some other God. It's the triune God of the Bible. So everybody knows God, and there's no excuse for it. So we're coming to the terms of the fool. They're foolish because they know God and they deny God. They deny believing in God. They suppress that truth and unrighteousness. So, if you would, please turn back to our main verse. So I wanted to set up that the foolish man, okay? Now we're back in Matthew chapter 7. We understand who the fool is. We understand the foolish man is a person who rejects Jesus, and the foolish man already knows Jesus. Okay? Now, we start in verse 24. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine. Now, what are these words he's saying? These words are, he's already said, he's given them the golden rule. He's told them that, you know, do unto others as you'd like them to do unto you. That's one thing he said. He made the analogy of the tree of the fruits. So there's good fruit and there's the bad fruit. And then right before he gets to this passage, he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So I provided the context of what we're talking about here, what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the fool building his house on the sand. And I said that, you know, everybody knows Jesus. There's just some people who are going to be hostile towards Jesus. But then we come back to the text. We also hear that Jesus is also talking about people who think they know Jesus. People who think they do, but do not really know Jesus. And this is what I want to address when it comes to this issue of the foolish man building his house on the sands. Because it's not just the new atheists who are hostile towards Christianity. It's not just the college professor who rails against Christianity and Jesus and the Bible that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about people who could be coming to church every Sunday and think they know Jesus, but they really do not. So I want to give some examples from my own life and some examples in general. So we've already provided the general example is that You know, we have people out there who are going to say they don't know Jesus, but covenantally, they know God through Adam. And covenantally, those who are in Christ know God through Jesus. So we're talking about two different people here, but ultimately, you know, Jesus is saying these are people who are going to come to him and saying that they're doing good works and that they've done things for Jesus, but that Jesus still did not know them. So the first thing that I've been a Christian for over 20 years now. I've been probably about 30 years now. I've been involved in Christian ministries for about 20 years. And I've seen a lot of people come into the church. I've actually seen more people leave the church than I've seen come into the church in my ministry. And it's just, it's a sad reality. But this is something that has to be addressed. The first thing is that there's a lot of people who think that what's called moralistic. Okay, you could live, as long as you live a good life and you get along with everybody, that you're solid with Jesus, that you know Jesus and you're good with him. But the problem is that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say all you have to do is come to church and do good, try to do good on your own. Because ultimately, we're all sinners. And we all are but filthy rags. Our good works are but filthy rags before Jesus. So there are a lot of evangelical churches, though, that kind of teach this, you know, as long as you live a good life and follow the basic rules of the Bible, that you're good. But that's not right. It's not true, because we ultimately, on our own, we cannot please God. Second is, you have those who believe that, well, if you follow Jesus, if you follow God, that you're going to be blessed. You're going to have a lot of wealth, and you're going to have a lot of possessions. But if we look at the Bible, that's not true either. Because people who come to this approach ultimately fail to see that, you know, that sometimes we're called to suffer like Jesus suffered. And then third, I want to give an example from my own life. So I work with people who have lost their children to the foster system and are now trying to work their way to get their kids back. And I try to make it a gospel-centered approach, that they need to understand first that they're a sinner. And one of the criteria, there's three criteria that they, you know, that the state kind of gives. There's the behavioral, the cognitive, and the emotional. And they have to kind of meet all these criteria. And there's a lot of little things, a lot of little criteria under that. One of them is self-aware. So what I do is have them take this self-awareness test. And they have to grade themselves. They grade themselves on it. And there's like five questions, essentially, 1 to 5, 5 being the greatest, 0 or 1 being the lowest. And I had one mom give herself all 5s. And that's just someone who's not self-aware, someone who's not aware of their own condition. And yesterday, I was at a visit with this family, and we're in a park, and they're playing these children music. You know, this gospel children music. One of them was the song based upon the scripture, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, I was like, you know, really, and praying, you know, God, just pray that this woman could realize that she needs you, that she thinks she has you, she thinks she knows you, but her life speaks otherwise. You don't, you're not, if you really know Jesus, you're not going to think that you have it all together and that you're the best mom in the world. You're not going to think that your life is perfect when your kids are in the system. And that's a reality that they have, you know, that I face on a daily basis with these parents, is that a lot of times they're in a fantasy land. They don't want to take responsibility for anything they've done. And it's always the state's fault and everybody else's fault. But the Bible speaks of the wise man as being someone who takes godly counsel, who takes in when someone of God comes to them and brings forth godly counsel, that they accept it, that they take it in and they review it. They don't just discard it and say, well, I have everything already figured out. Another example is probably about 3 months ago, Rebecca and I were at Walmart, and I met these two young men, and they come up to me, and they ask me did they say they want to talk to me about religion or a religious survey or something of that nature. but they wanted to talk to me about religion. And so I spent about 2 hours talking to them that day and trying to just bring the gospel to them, trying to bring it back to Christ. Because there's all these hoops you have to, celebrate Passover. You have to be baptized in their church. And, you know, you have to do all these things in order to be right with God. And I tell them, well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says we have to place our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And I've been texting these guys, this one guy back and forth. I met with him in person one time. And what I find is that, you know, when it comes to these cults, they tend to bring in to the Bible stuff that's not in the Bible. For example, he said that we're actually angels who were in heaven before we came to earth. Well, I don't see that in the Bible anymore. Where's that in the Bible? And I pointed him back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Bible says when God created everything, he created it good. And it's only until we disobeyed, our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed, that sin came into this world. So we weren't born sinners. We weren't created sinners. We weren't first created sinners. We're born sinners now because of Adam and Eve. So the other issue is just my own personal experience that I struggle with on a daily basis. And that is, especially with my new jobs, is I get really, you can ask Rebecca about it, I get really flustered. And I get really stressed when I can't keep my schedule, when I don't have a specific schedule to keep. It bothers me, it stresses me out, when I don't know what my immediate schedule brings. And that sometimes is the case with my job. Sometimes I have a mom that cancels or a dad that cancels the day of a visit. And I get kind of a little bit stressed about it. And sometimes I take it out on Rebecca and the kids that, you know, I don't have the schedule in control. And that is a moment of where I am building my life on the sands, on the ruinous sands. Because ultimately what happens is God tests it and it falls. And I have to repent and I have to turn back to Christ. Because I realize that I don't need to have my schedule all figured out. I don't need to have these little details in life figured out. I can just trust God with it. And just, okay, God, you have a reason for why this parent canceled, and maybe another parent needs to hear the gospel from me. I just have to be accepting of that and accepting of the fact that I don't need to have all the little details of my schedule figured out. Another case is, you know, sometimes in this world we get, you know, we live here in either North Phoenix or Peoria. We live in a pretty comfortable area where we can live pretty comfortably. We don't have a lot of hardships, per se, as far as, like, what they had to deal with back in the New Testament times. You know, back in New Testament times, when they were getting, when they're going through suffering, a lot of times it was suffering from the government, being persecuted from the government. We don't really have that yet. We get kind of comfortable in our lives. One of the things I noticed is with the evangelical church is that, you know, we try to stay out of politics. We try to stay, okay, that's, you know, we have our religion here, there's politics over here. And one issue that a lot of Christians kind of balk at is the issue of abortion and the issue of the unborn. And one of the things that Jesus says is that we're supposed to love thy neighbor. But the Bible also teaches that these unborn are our neighbors. They're image bearers. They're neighbors. And I hear a lot of Christians say that, well, you know, I would never have an abortion, but really that's the mom's right. Mom has a right to do that, you know. And I think about it, it's like, you know, we would not do that if it were to come to an issue like child molestation. I personally do not believe in molesting children, but, you know, if so-and-so over there wants to do it, that's their opinion. We don't do that. We don't do that with murder. But when it comes to abortion, we do it. We sometimes say that, well, you know, I don't want to step on any toes there. I don't want to rock the boat there. And I saw from my from Apologia over the weekend, I guess they had, they were out an abortion mill over in Tempe, and they had someone pull a gun on them. So it's serious business. People, that's an idol in our country. And we have to realize that is an idol in our country. And that's an idol that the church has allowed to be erected. And Francis Schaeffer one time said that every abortion mill should have out front open by permission of the church. And I bring that up because, not because I want everybody to go out and protest at the abortion mill and get guns pulled on them. No, I bring that up because I think we have to re-examine sometimes where our positions are, if they're biblical. Are we just holding on to a position because it's comfortable, or are we going to actually allow the Bible to shape our worldview? And that's why I bring that up. I'm not trying to bring people down, but I think that we also need to be confronted with the truth that sometimes in our comfortable living, are we really trusting God? Are we really building this foundation on the rock, or are we building this foundation on the sand? And in this case, for a lot of churches, this is the sand. It's the sand. It's not anything. Because they don't allow the Bible to speak to this particular issue. And that becomes an issue for a lot of churches. And I think, in the past, I know Kyle and I have done ministries out to the abortion mill, and hopefully again sometime soon, I think we both would like to do that. And maybe we can get the church involved in it and to help out, because ultimately what we want to do is preach the gospel to these mothers. Just like I want to preach the gospel to my mothers who have had their children who can't really take care of them, I also want to preach the gospel to these mothers who have been lied to and believe that the best option in their life is to kill their own babies, and call them to repentance and faith. But I think that comfort is a big issue for us here today. I think wanting to be comfortable in our living, not wanting to rock the boat any, is a big issue that we sometimes we have to overcome in order to really make sure that every area of our life, not just some areas, but every area of our life is built on the rock, is built on Jesus and his authority. So, if you would, please turn with me to, First Peter chapter 2. Now, I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. We see here that Jesus is that precious stone. Jesus is that rock that was ultimately rejected by men, because God, in God's sight, he's precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So notice it's through Jesus Christ. We're not doing it on our own. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So, the honor is for those who believe. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So you see there, Jesus is either the stone that we build our lives upon, or he's the stumbling block that causes us to fall. I'm going to go further down in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperors as supreme or to the governors as sent by him who punishes those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. So, I'm not saying, like when I talk about abortion, I'm not saying we need to go out there and storm the abortion mills and get arrested. I'm saying that we need to have in our hearts a stance towards the unborn that's consistent with Scripture. Okay, so I'm not saying that the Scripture doesn't warn us going out there and taking it into our own hands. But it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, by doing good, you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not as using your freedom as a not using your freedom as a cover up for evil. So we don't want to use our freedom in Christ to do evil. We don't want to be someone who's doing that. We want to put people silent that are persecuting us. Live as people who are free, not as using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. So we got to honor the institutions there. We don't want to be dishonoring them, because we're representatives of God's kingdom if we are in Christ. So, servants, be subject to... Wait, let me see. I need to go down a little bit further. Sorry. So it says in verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were strained like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So that right there, in a nutshell, is what the gospel message is. That we were all of us, were sheep wandering. We were astray. Okay? And it's only through Jesus' blood that we can be redeemed and be brought back into the fold. And that's really what it comes down to today, is we each have a choice to make. Are we going to continue wanting to make idols, maybe in our comfort zones, maybe where, with me, am I going to continue to make idols of, not being able to be in control of my schedule? Or am I going to give it up over to God? And this is really where we have to repent and turn to Christ. Because ultimately, we can't on our own solve the problem of sin. We cannot on our own solve the problem. It's only Jesus that solves the problem. I'm going to go back to Matthew. Back in Matthew chapter 7. And it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. So, right there, the scriptures is telling us that we're going to go through hardships. We're going to go through difficult times. But if our life is built on Jesus Christ, and all our whole life is built on Jesus, we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, then when those times of trouble come, then our lives will not fall apart. And then we have the next part. It says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And again, he's saying people have heard his words, heard Jesus' words. There's people who come to church every Sunday who think that they're Christians but have never really accepted the words of Christ. This foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So we see that when areas in our life that are not surrendered to Christ are going to fall, are going to be shattered. That also means that, those of us who have not placed our faith in Jesus, whoever has not placed their faith in Jesus, is built their house on ruinous sands. Coming to church is not going to be enough. Getting baptized is not going to be enough. Taking communion is not going to be enough. Jesus is the only one that's enough to build their life around. But then we get to verse 28, and it says, "And when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teachings. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And it's important to understand here, in this time, it was typical for the rabbis to refer to Rabbi so-and-so before them. So Rabbi so-and-so said this, and they refer to a teaching from a previous rabbi. And in scholarly articles and journals and stuff like that, we have to cite, like outside, we have to cite other works. I'm sure Scott had to cite a lot of works in his doctoral work. I'm sure Rebecca had to cite a lot of works in her doctoral work. I had to cite a lot of outside works. And that's just how it is. That's how, when you're writing something at a scholarly level, you have to use a lot of other sources. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus spoke as one who had authority. He didn't say, "Rabbi so-and-so said it." Jesus said it, and that was it. That was his word. And the people were astonished because he didn't do what was typical to that time. He didn't come to them and appeal to another authority. Jesus came and appealed to them as the ultimate authority. And this is what's important for us to understand, is that the Word of God has to be our ultimate authority. If it's not our ultimate authority, then ultimately we're building on the ruinous sands of whatever we choose to believe is ultimate. But if we believe that Jesus' word is the ultimate final authority, and we believe that what it says in here about who Jesus is true, and we believe that Jesus came born of a virgin, lived a sinless life as a second person of the Trinity, and then bore our sins on the cross, and was raised again, and we place our faith in who Jesus, what the Bible says Jesus is, that's where ultimately we have to find our ultimate foundation. And each individually, we have to come, we have to place our faith individually in Jesus. With that being said, I'm going to close this in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, I just pray for this message, Lord. I just pray for the words that I spoke, Lord. I pray that they honor and glorify you, Lord. I pray for the people who came today, Lord, that everybody could have learned something about who Jesus is and about where their sand is, Lord, in their life, in their hearts, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name.